Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. Scribes murmured, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Who's happy about that message, verse 2? This man welcomes sinners. Could you raise your hand with me and say, "I'm glad I serve a Jesus that welcomes sinners"? Amen? Does he reject people? You know, Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, "He that comes to me, I will never, no, not ever, not now or forever, cast away or reject," right? Isn't that what he said? "I'll never reject whoever comes to me." And these sinners were drawing near to him. So can we agree this evening that there was something about Jesus that caused sinners who had jacked up lives and had checkered pasts, that they found Jesus attractive in some way, and they found Jesus safe in some way, and they did not find judgment in Jesus, but they felt comfortable around Jesus? Would you agree with me? If the sinners drew near, they had to have felt safe with him, right? They had to have felt comfortable around him, right? Now, let me pose a question. Do a lot of sinners feel comfortable around the church today? So what's happening to our churches? Are we acting Christ-like? We're not acting like Jesus, right? Because, church family, when we start acting like Jesus, the sinners will be drawn to the church. Absolutely. Jesus went where the sinners were. I have two gym memberships. I was telling the wonderful church people that I had the privilege, my daughter and I had the privilege of having lunch with this afternoon, that I have two gym memberships, one in Lincoln, Illinois, and one in Pekin, Illinois. And the reason I have that second membership in Pekin is because I work almost every day around Pekin one way or another, since I have patients that I see Monday through Friday in Pekin. So I take my lunch hour and I go to the gym there. It's $10 a month. You pay as you go. There's no commitments, and it's great. They have all the state-of-the-art stuff there. And I love their motto. Their motto is they have these massive words. The background is all yellow. The words are all black, and it says, "Judgment-free zone." And you know, I thought about that the first time I was in that gym. That's the first time I had ever had a membership at Planet Fitness. And I thought, wow, how cool would it be if all the churches in America had judgment-free zone on their wall? You know, because at Planet Fitness, people of all different fitness levels, or even beginners, and I've seen some of the intermediate, and I also see some of the advanced. In the advanced, man, I don't lift weights around them because they put me to shame. I'll go over to the beginners side and I'll lift weights there, so it'll make me look a little better than being look like a dwarf in front of these massive guys, right? But it's a neat concept that everybody in that fitness center can work out at their own pace, at their own level, without somebody looking down their noses at them. Isn't that a great concept? Who would it be if in the church, maybe we don't have the letters up on the wall, but we definitely have them in our hearts when we gather together, judgment-free zone, that people can come and worship Jesus at their spiritual level without being frowned upon, without being murmured about or rumored about or kind of passively, aggressively shunned, but that everybody would be embraced in the love of Jesus. Can I get a witness? Is this good teaching? But how cool would it be if that's the way it was in church? Now, it's amazing because in church, we encounter all kinds of things. I think, Brother Scott, you hit the nail on the head this afternoon when you were talking about how Christians kill their wounded. You know, it's an amazing thing. In the natural world, if you have a wounded warrior, they get a medal, Congressional Medal of Honor, am I right? Or the Wounded Warrior's Medal, a Medal of Valor by the president, by the commander-in-chief. Yet in Christianity, you get wounded, you fall, you stumble, and what do? They take their gun out, and they'll do away with you. You know, a soldier in the army of God shoots himself or herself in the foot, and somebody takes their gun and finishes them off. I don't get that. I think Jesus made it very clear what his kingdom was about. Isn't it a kingdom of love, a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of grace, and a kingdom of forgiveness? And let me add one more. It is a kingdom of restoration. Can I get an amen? You know, there was a philosophy many years ago in the church that a bird with a broken wing cannot fly as high as he once did. But I'm telling you, in the kingdom of God, a Christian with a broken wing can fly even higher because they're in grace. Right? In grace, there is no glass ceiling as to how far a sinner can go. Peter took a running stab at it, telling Jesus, you know, I'm your Navy SEAL of a Christian. I'm a follower, Lord. I'm willing to go to prison for you, and I'm even willing to die for you. Did that really happen? When the chips were down, Peter kind of wigged out, right? But you know, that grace was just starting with Peter. Grace was not done with Peter, was it? I mean, and wow, what a testimony. He went in a matter of days from cowering to teenage girls who said, I saw you with him. And he cursed up a storm and he said, no, I was not with him. I swear by God in heaven, which Jesus said, don't do. But he swore, oh my gosh, he took an oath that he never knew Jesus. Oh my gosh, wow. Is that the worst kind of sin after walking with Jesus for 3.5 years? Oh my gosh. And yet, Jesus had a heart-to-heart with him. Peter, do you love me? You know, can I go a little deeper with that little discourse that they had? How many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? 3 times. You know, and like this morning I said, you know, the Greek language is the most exact, the most precise language in the world. Jesus didn't use the same Greek word all 3 times. The first 2 times, Jesus used the word Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia? The city of what kind of love? Brotherly love. So the first time, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me as a brother? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you as a brother. Second time, Peter, do you love me as a brother? Lord, you know that I love you as a brother. The third time, Jesus switched from Philadelphia to agape. Peter, do you love me with a supreme love that is willing to die for me? And the next verse says that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him, do you love me with a supreme love? What's Peter going to answer? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I can only love you with a brotherly love. Does that make clear sense of what was happening between them? Jesus asked him the first 2 times, do you love me as a brother? Lord, I know I love you as a brother. Third time, Peter, would you give your life for me? Can you love me with a supreme love? And Peter's like, Lord, are you trying to rub it in? I failed you. Why are you asking me if I can love you with a supreme love? I've told you I can only love you as a brother. And then Jesus goes on to make an incredible statement of faith. Peter, I ask you this because you will indeed die for me. You will give your life up for the gospel. In fact, it was so profound in Peter's heart that when the time came, they were going to crucify Peter. And he said, you know what? Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was crucified. Wow. So did Jesus give up on Peter? He was just getting started with Peter. And some of you might be saying, well, you know, Joe, I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, 40 years, and I still fell and I still bow flat on my face. You know what? Join the club. The book of Psalms says that he knows that we are but dust. As a father pities his child, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Do you believe that? Do
Do we believe that? Yes, he's a gracious and merciful God. Where am I going with this? You know, church, we need to be more loving towards the outsiders. We need to be more, I'm going to say a word, and I don't want you to think that I'm asking us to celebrate their sin, because nothing could be farther than the holiness of God to do that. But we need to be more accepting of people where they're at. Because as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I did all these terrible sins before I came to Christ out of ignorance and rebellion. Out of ignorance and unbelief. How many of you know that sinners don't know any other thing to do than to sin by nature? They don't know better. They haven't been taught the word the way you all have been taught the word. Right? So we need to give them a special grace to them and love them as they are. Now, if I sang you a song, would you be able to identify the sitcom? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Cheers, thank you. We want to be where people see that all our problems are the same. We want to go where everybody knows your name. What was that? What was that sitcom about? The Bar? Okay, I'm gonna read you a quote from my phone. It's very profound. By Charles Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll. Anybody ever listen to him? Listen to this quote. The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit. Everybody say counterfeit. Because I'm not condoning what happens at the neighborhood bar, okay? I don't drink alcohol. I want to make that clear. The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is for the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It is an imitation. Dispensing liquor instead of grace. Escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. What kind of fellowship is it at the bar? Permissive? Accepting? How many of you know that if the church was more, quote-unquote, permissive, not towards sin, but towards the sinner, and accepting and inclusive, how many of you know that we could turn this whole thing around and usher in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? So that's the counterfeit. He says, furthermore, the bar is unshockable. How many of you know the Christians are anything but unshockable? He did what? It is unshockable. It is democratic. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved, and so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. Wow. Is the church of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church universal, all over the world. Is the church of Jesus Christ unshockable? Is it democratic? Permissive? Accepting? So we have to be thankful that God accepted us how we were without first us cleaning our act up. You know, we're called to be fishers of men, right? We catch them, he cleans them. That's a good statement right there. Now back to the song. Sometimes you want to go where everybody what? How great would it be if everybody in church knew your name? So, you know, it says, that song says, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and all our troubles are the same. You want to be where you can see that everybody knows your name. How cool would it be if you came to church knowing, hey, you know what? I'm a fellow struggler And no one can judge me because they too admit and own that they are fellow strugglers. How cool would that be? Wouldn't that create an atmosphere of grace? You know why the 12-step programs are so effective? Because you're not judged. Hi, my name is Joe, and I'm a recovering footballaholic. Yeah, I think you were wanting something juicier than that. No, I'm not going to confess my sins. One time, here's my ADD at work, but one time, this is true, we were in a Bible study, and we were going through the book of James, you know, and we came on that verse, confess your faults. It does not say confess your sins one to another. Confess your faults one to another. And we had this college-age kid. He said, you know, the Bible says confess your sins one to another. Why don't we do that tonight? And all of a sudden, everybody in a cold sweat, they look at him and then they look at me. They look at him and then they look at me like, what are you going to do about this? And so I gently explained, I said, that verse, because the kid was ready to confess his own sins and everybody's like, oh. And I said, no, that verse talks about faults, not sins. Like one of my faults is I'm too driven at times. You know, faults, not sins. And everybody's like, thank God. Yeah, because they did not come prepared to hang their dirty laundry, and we shouldn't have to. Amen? You know, so anyway, what am I saying tonight? You know, let's be more like Jesus. Let's be the church that resembles Jesus, that loves people for who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter if they're still doing it or not, no matter how many times they've done it. Come on, somebody. That we still love them, and if they fall and have a moral lapse or relapse, we still take them back in. Amen? What difference, I'm going to close with this, what difference would that make in our outreach endeavors? Tremendous. So, you know, I don't want believers to be driven by the odds. Many years ago, I was reading Rick Warren's book on the purpose-driven church. I've read The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life. And I feel like the Lord really impressed as I was reading his book, as he encouraged pastors, teach how-to messages, do not preach ought-to messages. And that has always stuck with me. Because how many of you know, we all know we ought to be doing something more or better. So people are tired of ought to. How to? And while we're ministering to some who are hurt or injured and trying to heal them and trying to seek out the young and care for the lost, we also cannot neglect the healthy. And we want to feed the healthy, and we want to feed the healthy meat, not just milk. Amen?